This is an ongoing thing, an ongoing work in all of our lives. So I'm thinking about change. Why is it so hard to change? And I came up with three reasons why I think it's so hard for us to change in some areas of our lives. And the number one reason that it's so hard is really we're looking at it or we're defining it incorrectly, change or repentance. So many times, just like the dogs, we think that repentance is just being sorry, that we're sorry we did that again. We're sorry that we didn't do that, whatever we had decided we were going to do. So we're looking at it incorrectly. We're thinking that change or repentance is being sorry. But really, let's look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 in the NIV. It says this. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings to death. So godly sorrow brings repentance. So is godly sorrow, being sorry and repenting, the same? No, because here it's very clear. It brings repentance. So we could look at it as maybe it's the doorway we walk through to change or to repent, but it's not the same thing. How many of you have that person in your family that always does that thing? They do that thing, whether it's they're super critical or whether they talk about you, or that person in your work, they gossip about you, whatever. It's you have that person, they do that thing, and they'll and their heart maybe will get tender, and they'll, oh, I'm sorry I did that. I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to stop. Yeah. Just stop doing what you're doing, right? So it's not the same. So godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. That word salvation in the Greek actually means saving. It means rescue. It means healing. It means deliverance. So it's not the one-time work of salvation that we have gone from darkness to light, or we've turned from our sins and started following Jesus. This is an ongoing work of healing and deliverance. So why is it so hard to change? Number one, maybe we're just looking at it wrong. And we'll be sorry for what we did or didn't do, whatever God was dealing with us. But then that's where it rests. We'll just stay sorry. So that doesn't bring forth change in our life. But if that healing and that deliverance isn't working in whatever in your life, then perhaps we need to redefine that change. Redefine repentance as not only being sorry, but beginning to do things differently, to beginning to change and let things begin to change in our life. So why is it so hard to change? Number one, we're looking at it incorrectly. Number two, reason why it's so hard to change is that change is valuable and therefore it's opposed. Right. Change is powerful in our lives. When we actually change, then everything changes, and it ripple affects every people around us. How many of you ever had someone in your life, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a parent, and they actually did change something in their life? My dad, when I was growing up, actually he drank a lot, and then he quit drinking. And when he quit drinking and he started going to church, he started turned his life over to the Lord. Guess what? The ripple effects of that change affected my whole family. That change, right? But for years, gosh, first 18 years of my life, things would happen and he'd be sorry, but there wasn't change. There'd even be commitments to change or decisions to change. But when he made that, and he actually changed, the power of that transformed all of us. And not only us, it went on to affect many, many people in all of the circles of influence, and his family and people with the church that we went to. God began to use them there, all because that change, he made that decision to change, to repent, to change, because change is powerful. And so therefore, it's opposed. So change gets us off the well-worn path. Do you have that well-worn path picture? Yeah. So, you know, David's been talking about the well-worn path, and he's talking about follow Jesus, how we get into these ruts. We keep doing everything the same way, just over and day in and day out, and we don't change. And we stay right there. Really, we get entrenched. Like, if you look at, like, trenches from, if you ever looked up pictures of trenches from, like, World War I and World War II, like, they like, sometimes they'd, like, dig out and they'd make mess halls down there. Like, I mean, they'd, like, get entrenched. They would settle. It was like a home, you know? They would, I mean, it was not a nice home, but it was, you know, they, like, they, but they would settle there and they would just stay there. But God is calling us to get out of the trenches that we've been stuck in, out of the ruts, off of the well-worn path, and go somewhere that we've never been. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the farmer who plants the seeds. And in it, he talks about how he says, you know, there's a farmer and he plants seeds, and seed falls on four different types of ground. He says it falls on rocky dirt, rocky soil. It falls on soil among weeds. It falls on shallow soil. And then it falls on good soil. So there's four different types that Jesus says this seed goes into. And then it yields four different results. It yields, it gets choked. It dries up in the sun. The birds come and eat it. And then the other one brings good fruit in our life. It's four different things. So then the disciples later go, Jesus, that was a really cool story, but what really were you saying there? We don't really understand what you were talking about. And Jesus said, well, let me explain. The seed is the word, is God's word that is sown, or it goes into your heart. It goes into our life. We hear the word and it goes in. So our heart, or our insides, that's where the seed goes. That's the ground. So Jesus said that the farmer plants the seed, sows the seeds, and then depending upon the condition and what we do, depends upon how much fruit those seeds have in our lives. Statistically, it's not in our favor that they're going to bear fruit in our lives. I mean, like, 3 out of 4 wasn't good, right? But 1 out of 4, 25%, I heard one guy say, well, 25% of the people, well, I don't know about that. That's a little rough. But so the one goes into the good ground. But where I want to look at is verse, Matthew 13, verse 22. It says this in the NIV. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So change is hard because we look at it incorrectly. Change is hard because it's valuable and it's opposed. In the Passion Translation, Matthew 13, 22 says this. It says, the seed sown among the weeds represents the person who receives the message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. So the very thing that change is supposed to be doing in our lives, life is what tries to choke that out. So God can be doing something in each of our lives, whether he's trying to set you free from fear. Maybe he's trying to bring some change in your life. Maybe he's trying to pour out his love on you. He's trying to do something inside of each one of us. But whether that actually begins to grow and change actually comes, it can get choked out by life. It can get choked out by distractions, and especially in our incredibly connected world where we always have things to think about. Right. You know, I professionally work in a creative field, so I have to give myself time to be creative. And one thing is, I've noticed if I turn off all the other voices, I put down my phone, I don't watch a lot of TV, I spend some time, and actually allow myself to get bored, it's amazing, creativity begins to come alive. But you don't even realize how distracted, I don't even realize how distracted I am by all the noise until I turn it off. And then you turn off all that noise, and then you realize, oh, wait, there's such life here. And Jesus said it, he said it himself, you know, that it's the busyness of life. So why is change so hard? Because it's valuable and it's opposed. We have an enemy that, okay, well, now y'all are here at church. You're hearing a message on change. You made it. You made it much more than probably half of the other, three-fourths of all the other people that attend Hope Church. You guys did it. You all did it here. But just know that what you're hearing about changing and applying what God's dealing already in your heart about is not, it's not over. The opposition is not over. You're going to leave these doors and it's going to continue to be opposed.
Right.
You're going to go home and you're going to find out that the dog threw up. You're going to find out that whatever so-and-so is back doing this again. You're going to get distracted, find out this went wrong at work and so-and-so's really mad at you, and there'll be all this tension in your life and in your world. And you know what it is? It's the busyness of life trying to choke out what God is doing in
so
you.
Good.
So why is change so hard? Number one, we're looking at it incorrectly. It's not only being sorry, it's changing. Number two, change is valuable and therefore it's opposed. Number three, reason why change is so hard is because really there's two sides to change. So if we could pass out, Callie, if you could pass out the, I've got a gift for everyone. So we're going to do church in reverse here just for a minute. And actually, we usually pass the offering buckets and you all put money in. Now we're going to pass these out and you all are going to take money out. How about that? This is like, wow, aren't you glad you got up today? Like, this is the right day to come. Now, don't get too excited because it's just changing the bowls. But it's okay. So go ahead and just pass them. Yeah, you can take one or two. There's plenty for everybody. And so what is changing the bowls? It's changed from we have a little jar that's our vacation fund. And so I raided our vacation fund. Don't feel bad. It's okay. And so, because it's probably only a few dollars in change. So at this point, because we emptied it back in November, so we're restocking again. But then it's also got some foreign money that we've collected like over the years from different trips and stuff. So just take them. You can just pass them back and forth. Just take one or two in your hand. And everybody take a couple. Hold on to it. Get it there in your hand. Don't put it in your mouth. Just so y'all know, I did wash and disinfect them last night. And so, yeah. I did. There's no coronavirus. 1 through 17, 18, 19, 20, 20 through 25. There's no coronavirus on this. And so, there's none. The teenagers are all grabbing the handful. They want to get them last. Lining up their pockets. If you could give me a couple, Hannah, if you don't mind.
Oh,
they got
sorry.
Some. Thank you. No, it's all good. Give David all the rest left over. That's right. This is our vacation fund. Okay. So, all right. So why is change so hard? Why is change so hard? One, it's because we're looking at it incorrectly. We need to go all the way through the door. No, don't just be sorry, but we need to choose to change. Number two, change is valuable, therefore it's opposed by life itself. Number three, the reason why change is so hard, and that's why I passed out this change, is because there's two sides to change. So everybody look at your coin, and all these coins have one thing in common, and that's that there are two sides, right? So there's heads and tails, a front and a back, however you want to look at it, right? So with change in our own life, there are two sides to change. There is an inside side to change, and there's an outside side to change. By the inside side of change, what do we mean? I mean our heart, our mind, our emotions, our spirit. That's our inside world. Julie, right here, I have two sides of me. I have my inside world, and I have my outside world. You all could say the same for each one of you. You all have your inside world and you have your outside world, right? So our inside world, but they're both very, very, very connected. But many times with change is we only look at one side of change, like New Year's resolutions. We make all these decisions that we're going to whatever, fill the blank, we're going to eat whatever, so many calories, or we're going to go to the gym, or we're going to do this. Those are outside decisions. Sometimes those stick. It's a lot of some super disciplined people, they can get that outside right under control. But for the rest of us, it takes both sides. It gets inside and the outside part to change. What do I mean by that? All right. So in our inside world, let's say, for example, God is dealing with you about being selfish. I just thought I'd pick something that no one could relate to, right? Okay, so God is just dealing with you about being selfish, okay? So what does that look like to invite God into the inside world? Well, actually, first of all, let me just say this. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said something really kind of unnerving. He said he was talking to the Pharisees because they were all concerned about what people were eating. They were eating or not washing their hands before they ate, and they were concerned with all those things. And Jesus said something that rocked all their worlds. He said, listen, it's not what you put inside your mouth that defiles you. He said, it's what comes out from your inside that defiles you. What's in your heart and comes out of your mouth. I'm not really comfortable with that because that's a little exposing, right? How many of you can relate to that? It's what comes out of us, not just out of our mouth, but what we think, all those stuff in our inside world, it matters. Does that mean that we are just really terrible people? No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means. And y'all just lay that down right now, okay? That does not mean that you're just really, we're all super losers and really bad. No. You know, at your heart, how many of you really just want to do good? I do. I do. I just want to do good. How many of you always do good? No, we don't, right? So our inside has to be transformed. It's a constant work. Can we do that all on our own? No. No. Do we have to do that all on our own? No. Do we have to be super controlling of ourselves to get that all on our own? No. What do? We begin to invite God in day by day, situation by situation, moment by moment, and let God change our hearts, change our minds. And for a long time, when people would say heart, I'd say, you know, you just need to invite Jesus in your heart. I'd be like, okay, I'm trying. You know, like, what really is that? Like, for a long time, I'd be like, what really is that? And, you know, I teach the elementary kids, and I teach teenagers, and that's really what I love. And one thing I've really loved about teaching elementary kids is that you can't use churchy words. They don't understand them. They have no point of reference for what repentance is. They have no point of reference for really even heart. Like, they think of a heart as in like boom, 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 or a Valentine's heart or something like that, right? And they don't understand those things. So really, you have to break it down to a place where that's simple and in talk in their language, otherwise they can't understand. So one day I was trying to explain to them about their heart. And really, you know what it is? It's our inside. We could just broadly say it's our inside world, right? Now, are there, like, as we study it all out in the Hebrew and the Greek, and I have for 10 years been studying, like, there's many, many nuances, yes. But let's just say for here, this is our inside world. Our heart is our inside world. So what are we asking God to do? We're asking God to change our inside world, our mind, our spirit, our soul, our emotions. We're inviting God into that whole thing. So again, back to selfishness. What does that look like for the inside? It looks like this. God, I love you. I give you, God, my life. I give you my heart. I'm sorry. I repent for being so selfish. Give me your love. Give me your heart for the people around me. Help me to see my family. Help me to see my friends. Help me to see the people that I work with, God, like you see them, Lord. Fill me with your compassion for them. God, show me, Lord, where I'm being selfish minute by minute. Show me, God, where I'm thinking only of myself. And God, I'm changing. That's what it looks like to invite God into the inside of your world. It's that simple.
Right.
But it's just what you want. You know, what do you want? And if you want to invite him in, just invite him in. There's no need to hide. There's no need to hide your selfishness. He already knows, right? He already knows. And probably most all the people around, me know how selfish I am. You know what I mean? Like, everybody knows. They just know. But be honest with God and then invite him in. So that's the inside side of change. So what's the other side of change? Oop. Thank you, hon. So the other side of change, the outside side of change, is that you have to do things differently. So you can invite Jesus in. You can yield yourself to God. You can do all that stuff. But if you don't change on the outside, you're not going to change. You're not changing. You're not changing because there's two sides to change. So we do things differently. So again, example of selfishness. What does that look like? You are selfish with, you know, a coworker, and you take credit for something that they did. You own it. You go to them and you make it right. That's the outside side of change. Maybe with your spouse. Maybe you've been living in your own head, and you've been withdrawn, like just keeping everything to yourself. You know what? That's selfish. You share yourself. Share the things that are happening. Or maybe you've been oversharing and overburdening your spouse with all the things that are happening in your life, you know? And that can be selfish, right? Because you're thinking about what you have to get out, right? And so whatever way that is, you own it and you start by apologizing. Then, you know what you do? Then you do something different. So rather than, in the example, maybe with your spouse, then you take it to God first. God, this is what's going on. I'm so worried about my job, or, you know, I can't get this off my mind, or they're really irritating me when they do blah, 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 or whatever that is. You know, you take it to God first, right?
Right.
And so you begin to change what you do. If it's your mouth that you're selfish, like you just, maybe you need to use your words to encourage the people around you. Maybe it's all just about you and you're just telling everybody what you think about everything. Maybe it's your moment that you need to listen to what the people around you are saying. That's a way that you can show love and you stop being selfish. Think about what the other people around you need. Your friends, your parents, the people around you. They have needs and they're hurting too. And you know what? Just like you all said, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. I want to be good. You know what? All the people that you're irritated at right now, they could probably say the same thing. They probably do say the same thing. You know, they want good, right? But many times we only think of ourselves. The other thing you could do is show love. Do something. If God's dealing with you about being selfish, do something to serve the people around you. Will they appreciate it? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, if you've ever tried to show love to parents, you know, with teenagers, I'm not going to look at my teenager in the house. If you've been parents with teenagers, you try and show love to the teenagers and then you get nothing. And so, but does that mean that it's invalid or you shouldn't do it? No. You are responsible for our own godly responses. Same with your spouse. You are responsible for your own godly responses.
Right.
Same for your boss. You are responsible for your own godly responses. You are, regardless of how they behave.
Right.
It's on us. So the two sides of change are the inside and the outside. It takes both. So why is change so hard? Number one, we're looking at it incorrectly. It's not only being sorry, but we walk through the door and we repent, we begin to change. Number two, change is valuable and therefore it's opposed. And number three, there's two sides of change. There's the inside and there's the outside. So right now, God's probably already dealing, a lot of you already know some things that need to change in your life that God's already been dealing with you about. When you walk out of this door, that's the inside. You're going to walk out of this door and that's where the change is going to begin. You're going to have to start doing things differently. We all have to start doing things. That's the other side of change. It takes both sides to work. So Acts 26 verse 20 says this. It says, I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins to change and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. So there's an evidence, there's fruit. Even in the parable that Jesus talked about the farmer who planted the seed, it's what happens is that chokes it out so it doesn't bring the fruit. That there is evidence of change that begins to happen in our lives. And we have to let God work that change. So how do we know what needs to change in our lives? Guess who has the answer for that? It's not your spouse. No. Even though you think you know what your spouse needs to change, but it's not. It's God that knows. God knows what I need to change. God knows what you need to change. So where do we see it? Sometimes he'll speak it to our heart and our just in our insides. We'll begin to just know something that needs to change. We'll begin to get convicted and challenged. But many times, and actually they go together, it comes right through this book right here. It comes through the Bible. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says this in the New Living Translation. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So if maybe you're here in this room and you're like, yeah, I'm good. I don't feel like I need to change anything in my life. Then I would probably challenge that you haven't been spending very much time here. Because that is the purpose of this in our lives. And it doesn't only happen when you first give your life to Jesus. It doesn't only happen when you're young. It happens all the way through our lives. This is an ongoing process. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's ongoing. That means it goes on and on and on and on and on. That is change. So if right now you're feeling a little bit of a, it's okay. This is part of life. This is part of following God. This is it. It is that change. Does that mean you're a bad person? No, no. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I think you're pretty good. Yes. You know what? It's not that you're bad. This is an ongoing part of our life, right? Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And you know what a conviction? Conviction is a convincing. That's what Jesse Fields, we were talking about this the other day. It's a convincing that something needs to change in our life. It's very different than condemnation. Condemnation is has to do, it attacks your identity. And it says statements like, you always, or you are a, right? And then it vomits a lot of shame on us, right? That's what condemnation does, right? And so you failed again and you're going to keep on failing because you're a fill in the blank, whatever, right? That's condemnation. That's what condemnation is. Good news. Romans 8:1 says this. It says the case is, this is in the Passion Translation. The case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One.
Yes, awesome.
So that condemnation, if that's what you're feeling now, then you need to let that go and you need to tell that voice to shut its mouth. Because that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a convincing. Now, sometimes do they come together or that convincing comes and then that condemnation pounces right on top of it? Yeah. Especially if you've been in a long struggle. Especially if you've battled with things for most of your life.
Right.
You know, it's that thing again. Then you know what? That's going to pounce right on top of it. And you know what it does? It tries to disable you from changing. It's like a tool of the enemy because God knows that this convincing and this drawing to change is there and it's good and there's going to be freedom and so much better right there. And then, boom, this weight comes on of condemnation and it paralyzes us, right? How many of you guys ever dealt with condemnation before? Yes, right, yes, same. But you know what? You tell that condemnation to shut its mouth. And none of those things are true. In fact, the other thing that the Word of God does in 1 Timothy is it reveals the truth to us. 1 Timothy 3:16, that scripture, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true. Yeah. That condemnation, those words of you will never, you are, those are contrary to scripture. Though they are, those are not true about you. Last time I checked, it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Yeah. Last time I checked, it said that nothing is impossible with God. Last time I checked, that's what it said, right?
Right.
Last time I checked, it said, "Well, I lifted my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth." Like, guys, that's what it says. But we run to and we believe these weights and we accept these weights of condemnation. So you throw off that condemnation. You tell those voices to shut up and you look at what the Word of God says about you. That is the truth.
Amen.
That is the truth.
So
back to Charlie and Max. So Charlie and Max. All right. So true story. Honestly, 27% of the reason why I want Charlie and Max to quit chewing on my blanket or whatever is because it really annoys me. And it makes me sad, and I have to go get another one, right? But, you know, the other 73% reason why is because I don't want Max to chew on this blanket and to swallow some, and it block his intestine, and he die. I mean, really, like, I don't want our dogs digging through the trash because I don't want him to eat something that's going to hurt them, right? I don't want to see our dog get sick. I don't want the Charlie and Max to go joy running around. You guys are going to think our dogs are so bad, but they're really not bad. Like, most of the time, they're really good, like 99.5% of the time. But there's that 0.5% that they're just, they think they're wild dogs, and then they just go. And so, I don't want them to go running outside the yard and running through the street because they'll start running and be so into running after whatever cat or deer or whatever they find that they get hit by a car. I don't want that for them, right? I want what's best. I want to live a nice long life with Charlie and Max as our, you know, beloved dogs, right? A nice long life with them. You know, in the same way, the reason why God draws us to change is not because he's annoyed with us. It's not because he's disappointed in us. He draws us to change because he knows there's better. He knows where that path is going to take you. He knows that if you keep doing that, your life will be good. But man, there's so much more freedom. There's so much better. So we're going to do this. We're going to just close with this. And if we could get Brian, if you want to just come and just play, that'd be great. We're going to just ask God to just show us something as we close. We've just in the next couple of minutes, not going to be super long. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in, who is the one who convicts us. And if there are things, the steps to change are, ask, first of all, you ask God what needs to change. Then you know what? You admit that you're wrong. Be sorry, but then go through the door and change. Let God change the inside and work on the outside. It takes both. So, Father, right now, God, you love us so much, Lord. You don't want our lives to be disrupted or destroyed by things that are not valuable. But God, you love us so much. God, you're good towards us. You smile towards us, God. That God, you're good, that you challenge us to change, God. But not only that, God, you come in and you empower us to change and you transform us on the inside. So God, right now, Lord, we look to you for your grace and your mercy to help us in this time. Now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in and search our hearts. Show us one thing that we need to change. For some of you, it may be fear. Some of you, it may be an anger issue. Some of you, it may be some insecurity. For some of you, there may be some other sin stuff involved that God's challenging you to change. Some of you, it may be selfishness. The Holy Spirit may be drawing you out of selfishness into a selfless life, a life of love. Others, God may be calling you, like the word today, out of fear and into a life of freedom. Others here, God's calling you out of the miry pit of sin that's holding you back into a life of glorious light and freedom. to whatever that thing is. Now, God, we just invite you into our inside world, Lord. God, we invite you to come in. God, we invite you to change us. Lord, fill us with your love and with your light. This is just you and God right now. So you begin right now to talk to him, just while we take this last minute in closing, about those things, just quietly right there in your place, right where you're seated. Now, Holy Spirit, show us practical steps of what we need to do. For some of you, it may be just simply that God's calling and drawing you in to spend a little more time with him every day and let him continue to work that transforming work on the inside. That work on the inside is almost like water rushing over a rock, that it takes time to smooth those things over, but the repetitive time of just going, spending time with God, it begins to work those things off and transform us. It actually reveals incredible beauty inside of us. For others, it's maybe that you need to change some of the things that you say and the way you talk about people. Maybe you're harsh with your words. And man, when you decide to change in what you say, it feels really awkward when those new words start to come out of your mouth. But you just do it. You just do it. Others, it's laying down your life and starting to do things for others. But we're going to be people that are fruitful. We are going to let the work fully grow in our lives, and we're going to live a fruitful life. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. God, we just thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you, God, are drawing us, Father, into you. Lord, we just thank you. We yield to you, God. We yield to you, Lord. Whatever you want, God, our lives are yours. Thank you, Father. Just want to encourage you guys that there is grace. God, you are not in this alone. Shut those voices of condemnation down in your mind and let the Holy Spirit draw you to another place. You know, the appetite of fear is never satisfied. What I mean by that is, If maybe you're afraid of what other people think around you, or whether it's a fear of things happening around you, that even if you lean into that fear, do you realize it'll never be enough? The appetite is never satisfied. And it's the same with selfishness. You realize if we lean into selfishness, it's never enough. You will never be, I'm full. My heart is full. It's never enough. It's never enough. But you know what? We can lean into faith And we could tap into the unlimited power that is always enough because there's no end. And so as we begin this change and we do let the Holy Spirit continue to draw us and change these things in our life, we are leaning into life and light and that change that unlocks a whole other way of living, a whole other access to power. So, God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing. And Lord, we just accept. We accept it. We hear you. And Lord, we are going to be fruitful people for you. In Jesus' name, Lord. So I think what we're going to do, if you all want to just stand.